How many have been telling the story this week that you learned last week? Have you told the story yet? You maybe told the story in your small group, but did you tell somebody else? Did you share that story with others? Today we learn a little bit more about, in Genesis, about God's story and how we fit into that. And exactly what God did. What did he do? He built a nation. How did he do that? Well, we learn in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 21 is where we're going and where the study is this week. And incidentally, if you're a small group leader, I've emailed all the curriculum, all that stuff out to you last week already, so remember to hand that out to everybody. Should be working a week ahead. But the story goes something like this. From God's word. The Lord said to Abram. Thought we were talking about Abraham. That was Abraham's name. Abram. Go out from your land, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, with Lot, his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Let's stop there for a second. Haran. I thought Abram was from the land of the Chaldeans, from Ur. He was. And God called him from there, but he went with his father, Terah, and his two brothers and his nephew Lot, and they traveled and they stopped in Haran. And in Haran, Abram accumulated wealth. He accumulated possessions. He accumulated slaves. And there his dad died. When his dad died, he continued on to the land of Canaan. And when they got there, when they came to the land, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I will give you this land to your offspring. So what did Abram do? He built an altar to the Lord there and worshipped him. And from there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on his west, city God, and Ai on his east, meaning ruin, he built an altar to the Lord there and worshipped him. Then the Bible says that Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. Abraham journeys in stages to the Negev, which is in Egypt, to live there for a while because there was a famine in the land and it was severe. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, pretend that you're my sister. Because if the men in Egypt find out that you're my wife, they'll kill me and take you. Do this. Do this for me. So when they entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai, Abraham's wife, was very beautiful. And they took Sarai to Pharaoh's house. They treated Abram well because of her. And Abram acquired flocks and herds and male and female donkeys and slaves and camels. He became even more rich. But then the Lord struck Pharaoh's house with plague. struck Pharaoh's house with a plague because he had taken Sarai to be one of his wives. So Pharaoh sent for Abram and said to him, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now here's your wife. Take her and go." In chapter 15, we come to the part in Genesis in the story where Abram had taken Lot and they'd been walking through the country and realized that, you know what? The two of them could not coexist because Lot's herd and people was big and so was Abram's. So they decided to separate. Upon their separation, God again comes to Abram and says to him, "I will give you all this land," as Abram continued on to Canaan. "This is for your offspring." But then he heard news as there was a war and Lot got taken prisoner. And so Abram left Canaan and went and retrieved Lot and brought him in back into safety. And at that time, after these events happened, the Lord appeared to Abram in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless, that too, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir." And then the word of the Lord came to Abram, and he said, "The one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your very body will be your heir." So then God took him outside and said, "Abram, look at the stars. Can you count the stars?" Then he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." And this is the New Testament 3:16 verse in the Old Testament. What's John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Genesis 15:6 says this, "Abram believed the Lord, and what? He credited it to him as righteousness." As righteousness. We move on from there in the story, and we have this covenant made between Abraham and God. Might seem rather strange ritual, but God orders Abram to gather a bunch of animals and birds and lay them down and cut them down the middle and put them so that one part of the body is on this side and one part on the other side. And then God in the story, represented by a pot of fire and a torch, walks down the middle, goes down the middle between the animals. What God is doing there is saying, "Abram, I promise to do this for you. And if I don't keep this part of the bargain where I promise to make you into a great nation, I promise to give you heirs, I promise to give you land, you can come back on me." That's the kind of agreement that they did back then. That was how you solidified your word with somebody. This kind of ceremony. And so we see that picture and God making that solid with him. And we have different incidences happen where Sarai is concerned that she's getting on in childbearing years. And that, you know what? Things aren't quite working out. God hasn't quite shown up yet. So I'm going to take matter into my own hands. And I'm going to give my husband, Abram, my maidservant, Hagar. And I'm going to tell him to give me an heir through her. And Abram lies with Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. And Sarai blames Abram because of it. And you can just imagine Abram going, "But you told me." See, it's a situation in the story where man decides to get his hands dirty and get in the way and become God. Well, Ishmael is birthed. And Ishmael, there becomes a jealous situation between Hagar and Sarai. And they're eventually sent away. But with this promise to Ishmael that he would become numerous as a people. So numerous, in fact, much like the promise that God gave to Abram. But with one thing missing, that he would not be blessed, that his name would not become great, and that he would not inherit the promised land of Canaan. There were not those promises given. Then we walked through a covenant of circumcision that identified Abram and his offspring as being God's, and God being theirs. And then we walk through this story in Genesis where we have these men appear before Abram. And we're told later on that they're angels. And they had come to Abram, and they'd come with a message and said, "Where's your wife Sarai?" And they had been talking about this, and the message was being delivered from them, from God, is that this time next year, your wife will give birth. Is it give birth or become pregnant? I believe it's give birth. And while this is all happening, the guys are meeting and talking. Sarai's in the background, and she laughs. Because she knows that, you know what? I'm beyond that time, that childbearing year. When Abram and Sarai have their boy, Abram is 100 years old. Sarai is about 90. How about it, ladies? A couple of years ago, there was an English woman that gave birth to a baby. Do you know how old she was? 67. Why did God do that? Well, there comes a certain point in time when it becomes very dangerous, and actually you pass that point where maybe you can have conception, have birth. We know in modern science today that anything, if a woman has a baby later and later on life, more and more chances of miscarriage, problems increase. But it says in Scripture that she was past the stage of childbearing. So God wanted to make sure that they knew that it wasn't them, that it was Him. And so they have a son. And we read in Genesis 21 that the Lord came to Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age. At that appointed time, God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah born to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abram circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. I'm just about done in my family. We read that Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abram that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? I don't think if I had a child at 100, I'd be laughing. Sorry. But here's the thing. Who did God call? Who did God use? And what was the response? Abram was from Ur in Mesopotamia. It's the land of the Chaldeans. Okay? His father fathered three sons, Haran, Nahor, and Abram. And in Ur, they didn't worship God. They worshiped a god. And that god's name was Nana. Not the slang form for mom. Nana. Or the other name is Su-en. Sin. And in that city, they had a temple tower that they built to Nana. And it's called a ziggurat. And you might be familiar with that name because the Tower of Babylon was built as a ziggurat. Ur was a city of prosperity. It spanned 3,000 years. It had a civilized government. It had a highly developed bureaucracy. And it had divinely sanctioned kings. It's where law became into existence in those times. They were highly civilized in that. That was their thing. The business in that time was agriculture, metalworking, and textiles in that land. And maybe Abram and his family, those were one of the things that they did, or a number of different things. But Ur was a prosperous but evil city-state. And it's out of that context that Abram is called. Now the question is this. Would you follow someone that you didn't know? Would you follow someone, a stranger, that just shows up out of the blue? How many of you ever told your kids, don't get into cars with strangers? Isn't this the same thing? Abram hears this call from this being that he doesn't know is God, but says, follow me, leave your home, leave the land of prosperous, leave your family, and go to a land that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm not going to even show you on the map where it is. Just when you get there, I'll tell you. How many of you are signing up for that? No. Even if you have a Volkswagen Jetta that can go 1,000 kilometers on one tank of gas. Right, Benny? Abram was enticed by God by three things. Three great promises. One was land, one was offspring, and one was prosperity. The Lord God said to Abraham this, Genesis 12:1-3, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on the earth will be what? Blessed through you. Wow. These three promises God fulfilled and was fulfilling. God takes him into Canaan and says, this land is for your offspring, Abram. Notice what he says. He says, Abram, this land will be for your offspring. Not necessarily for you, but for your offspring. Second thing he says, I'm going to give you offspring. Well, Abram's 100 years old. He's going, yeah, did you forget? 100 years old, and he gets his first son. God says, I am going to give you offspring as numerous as the stars and as the dust of the earth. Can you count the dust? How many of you can count the dust? How many of you want to count the dust? And the last thing, he says, prosperity. God, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your people great. I'm going to bless you greatly, and you're going to bless the people of the earth. You know what? That's the first missions call. Right there. You're to be a blessing to the people of the earth. It's not in the New Testament. Right here. You're going to bless the people of the earth. How can you bless the people of the earth if you don't get involved with them? Abraham seemingly had it all. But for some reason, he listened to this voice. Or maybe it was God appeared to him. We don't know. But God showed up. This person, this being, call himself God. And Abram, for some reason, listens. Maybe he was distraught, despondent in the world that he was in. Maybe he's thinking there's got to be more to life than this. What's the point? Why am I here? Does that question change from there to today? No, it doesn't. That same question is relevant. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's the point? And just like Abram, you and I have ended up at that spot and asked that very question. And maybe that's why you are a follower of Christ today. Maybe that's why you're considering being a follower of Christ today. And there's people out there that are asking that question. And we, as the people of God, we have the answer. We have to tell God's story. Whatever and wherever Abram was, God chose Abraham. This is a key thing. God said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. Why did God choose Abraham? Why did he choose Sarai? Maybe because he knew that he was ready and he would respond by faith. God tells us this about faith. Faith is this, in the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for by it our ancestors were approved. Abraham's faith was approved by God. It was credited to him as righteousness. What's righteousness? Anybody? What's righteousness? Blamelessness. Blameless conduct. Clean. To be sinless. God made Abram clean with that very profession and that very belief that God would do what he said he would do. And that he is who he said he is. That was it. Why would that be difficult for Abraham? Maybe it wasn't. But why is it difficult for people today? Because they're connected to circumstance. They're connected to consequence. See, faith really comes into being when your faith has consequence. I wonder if Abram's father was alive still at that time, if he heard the news that Abraham had ditched Nana, again, not your mother, but had ditched the moon god Nana for this god who was calling him to somewhere, someplace. And that was it. Abram was an idolater before he came to God. He worshiped somebody else. But God gave him an opportunity to choose to respond, and he did. And the blessing was great. Blamelessness, he credited him with. What about today? We have Jesus, the Son of God, very God, who came to earth, died for man, and rose again in his right hand of God the Father. And what he did is imputed, is given to us and credited to our account as righteousness when we say yes to him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something that we should be thankful for? It's Thanksgiving. We should be thankful for that. Because we know how dirty we are. We know how unclean we are. But yet God said, I'll die for you. I'll clean your account. And that all happens by a proclamation of faith. I believe. I believe. And that belief is evidenced by our obedience. And Abram, when he was confronted by God and said, I want you to do this, he obeyed. And that's evidence of his faith. Our obedience is evidence of our faith in Christ. It's like a coin. You know, you have a coin? There's two sides to it, right? Faith and obedience is a coin. They go hand in hand together. It doesn't mean that my faith without works, my faith with works, I am saved. It's still faith. By faith, we are saved alone. But our obedience is the evidence of our faith. And God calls us, Jesus calls us, to good works. To do these things as evidence of your faith. He moves us forward to that. Faith is believing and obeying the word of God. For as by a man came death, by a man has also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. To be credited with righteousness means to be imputed with or put into one's account blamelessness. And why do we need that? Because Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And like we knew the story from last week, we're all born from the mother of all the living, who is Eve. And Eve, Adam and Eve were deceived, and they brought sin into the world. So from that point, from Eve, the mother of all the living, we all have sin, wrongdoing. Nobody is immune from that. What is God's promise to us? What's God's promise? Eternal life. That's his promise. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in who? His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:11 to 12. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. 1 John 2:25. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is with God. And it's on a new, it'll be on a new redeemed earth where sin and death are washed away and God reigns over the earth. In the new Jerusalem where everyone will come to worship him. We read that in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. Revelation 21, 3 to 5 says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Amen. So folks, what's your Canaan? That's where God was leading Abraham. He led him there. He said, this land is going to be for you. It's going to be for your offspring. It's going to be like his heaven. What's our Canaan? Are we ready to enter the land? But you know what? Canaan is so much more than simply physically dying, going to be with Jesus in heaven or on the new heaven and the new earth. Canaan is the picture of the believer claiming his or her inheritance by faith. That's walking into Jesus. As Warren Wiersbe says, God has appointed a Canaan for each of his children, and it is only obtained by faith. Wonder why God puts you in certain situations that he does? Certain places that he does? Because that's the land he wants you to go to. That's the land he wants you to enter into. That's Canaan. And you're there to redeem it. That's the lower story. The upper story is that God is in business of redeeming all of his creation. And the lower story is, how do we fit into that? Well, what are those places that God's bringing to you that is your Canaan that you're to enter into by faith, trusting him that he is going to show up? And the difficult thing is that it's a lot of times not on our timeline. It's on his. A gentleman by the name of G.A. Stuart Kennedy said this, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It is obeying in spite of consequence. Catch that? Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It is obeying in spite of consequence. Hebrews 11:8 says that Abraham obeyed by faith. James says faith without obedience is dead. And Paul says in Romans, action without faith is sin. We can't separate them. They're one coin. So here's the question for you today. You can talk about this in your small groups maybe, that sort of thing. Think about this. Where would we be today without the commitment to obey the Lord by faith of Sarah and Abraham? Where would we be? Maybe think about this too when you go back to your groups, is who do you identify with in the story? Maybe Abram? Maybe Sarah? Which side are you on? Maybe you're Lot. I don't want to get mixed in the process. I'm just going to check out. But you know what? God said we're strangers and pilgrims in this land. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world isn't our home. We're to be called out to come out. As Abram came out of Ur, God calls us out to be in the world, but not of the world. To share his story of redemption with those that need to hear. And you know what? Everybody needs to hear, because what's the greatest need in our world? Righteousness. It's to be blameless. Whether people identify that or know that or not, that's what they need. And we have to share the story, God's story, so that they can come to that place. God uses us. He wants to use us. We may plant the seed. We may get to water the seed. Help God water the seed. But only God makes the flower grow. Amen? Amen. Father God, it is by faith that Abraham was credited righteousness. Lord, that you made him blameless, you made him clean. And yeah, Abram and Sarai, they fell down. They got on the way. And Lord, you corrected them when they did those things. They had consequence. But you never abandoned them. You gave that promise of offspring down the line. And eventually that line ended up with Jesus. And that line today ends up with us. And the line will continue going forward until you come back. Lord, may we be part of building your kingdom. May we have that privilege. May we respond in faith, in obedience to that call. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.